Well, we're doing a series called Christmas in Perspective, and Matt kind of set me up a couple of weeks ago by saying that if this thing doesn't work out, it's my fault because it was my idea. And now that it's going really well, Matt's chirping about how great his idea was for this series. And so you can talk to him about that. But we're trying to tell the story of Christmas through the eyes of characters, as if you could hear the people telling their story, telling us all of the things that took place in the lives of ordinary people whom God used in such extraordinary ways in this whole story. And so the Bible story of the birth of Christ has a well-known cast of characters, and if you have a nativity scene at home, you know the characters that we often refer to. It's the baby, it's Mary, it's Joseph, it's the shepherds, it's the wise men, there's some sheep, there's some camels, and a donkey, and that's pretty much it in the story. But there are, by Luke's telling of the story particularly, certainly Matthew as well, there are some characters who have a significant role to play. And today, I want to look at the characters of Elizabeth and Zechariah. And they are going to be talking about what they're experiencing 8 days after the birth of their son, John. Now, today, I am absolutely delighted and honored to be joined by my best friend and my wife, I might add, Karen. And there are two voices in this, and so she and I are going to present this to you together. In the time of Herod, king of Judah, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. And his wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Once, when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as the priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the customs of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of the incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside.
Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and he was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the Lord, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man, and my wife is well along in years." The angel said to him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time."
Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. And they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them but remained unable to speak. And when his time of service was completed, he returned home. And after this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among his people. In Palestine, the birth of a child was an occasion for tremendous joy.
If it was a boy, it would strike up a happy. The people would strike up a happy and boisterous song, and a community would celebrate with anticipation, and they would erupt with so much joy. However, if it was a girl that was announced, the crowd would be slipped away very silently and quietly.
This, Karen, is we have to stop here because this is kind of, for us, as we look back, a kind of unfortunate reality of a Middle Eastern ancient culture. It had so much to do with the roles that they played. Children were so important in their culture, probably for work purposes as much as anything. And so a little girl couldn't provide that in the same way that a boy could. So there was celebration at the birth of a son, but it certainly wasn't God's plan from the beginning for how God viewed or how families would have viewed their children, sons and daughters.
Well, on this eighth day, Elizabeth and Zechariah are here to announce the joy of their baby's birth with the circumcision of their son and the proclamation of his given name.
My God, I praise you for this day. I am so absolutely overwhelmed by what you have done. I feel like I would burst if I could not voice my praise to you. I need to get it all out. I am so amazingly full of your presence. I feel as if I'm the one who has been pregnant with your good news. And God, you have a message that must have a birth in the hearts of my people. When can I speak? I can see the people gathering outside. They have come for our son's circumcision. And I can imagine it'll be quite a surprise when we name him John. They are expecting the name to be Zechariah or Uz or some other relative's name. Certainly, they wouldn't guess that his name will be John, but they will understand when Elizabeth tells them why. For you are bringing your promise to us, and the Messiah is coming. There will be a great celebration among the people today. I see Elizabeth over there talking to them. Whatever it is you're saying, Elizabeth, you certainly feel strongly about it. Believe me, these people have no idea how we feel right now.
John. Yes, I said his name will be John. No, it's not going to be Uz. No, we haven't chosen Buzz or Hopa. Well, I never even considered that name. No, we have nothing against his relatives or the family. We just have another reason for choosing a better name. God has blessed us with this child in a very special way, and his name will be John. Do you know that John means God is gracious? Well, of course, Zechariah and I are agreed on this. You can go speak to him yourself. My goodness, these people can be so indignant. I wonder what business of theirs it is anyways. I feel angry sometimes when they question me. They think I've taken advantage of Zechariah during his illness. Illness, that's not really a right description. That's the way everyone else talks about Zechariah. But he's not sick. It's just that he's lost his voice for several months. I can't say I fully understand what's going on, but something happened that day in the temple. Zechariah came home a different man. He has joy and contentment that I haven't seen in years. I think the Lord must have had more than one reason to take away his speech. I think God wanted to prevent Zechariah from saying anything dumb when he walked out of that holy place. I love teasing Zechariah about that. I've been telling him for years that he needs to learn to listen. Now, when he tries to tell me something with his hands, I just say, "Okay, Zachariah, I want to know your opinion, I'll tell you what it is."
Elizabeth has been totally changed by this miracle. Over the years, the tragedy of our childlessness and the people's insistence that Elizabeth was being punished by God for some unconfessed sin, this is a terrible agony for a God-fearing woman. This has almost destroyed her. But there she is now, sparkling with joy, speaking confidently about what she knows. "I've never known her like this. It's your doing, O God. You have blessed her with a new life. And you have been so gracious to me, your humble servant. You shattered the silence of 400 years for my people by speaking to me on that day. I was already so amazed that I would be chosen from among my brother priests of Abijah to enter the Holy of Holies to burn incense and pray on behalf of our nation for the coming of the Promised One, the long-awaited Messiah. I was filled with wonder in the high privilege which was mine, a dream I had hoped for all of my life. But I was in fear and trembling as I remembered the death of Nadab and Abihu, Aaron's sons, for carrying out this ritual in an unworthy manner. The evening before I entered the Holy of Holies, I carefully rehearsed in my mind exactly how I would perform this duty so that I would emerge from the holy place of God's presence alive. On that morning, a crowd assembled in the temple for prayer for the fulfillment of God's promise to his people. That is, for the coming of the king and the establishment of the Messiah's kingdom. I know they also prayed for my safety, as the dangers of my duty in the presence of the Almighty God were well known. I could not have imagined the sense of awe and wonder I felt as I entered into the semi-darkness of that holy place, illuminated only by the light of the lampstand. On this day, I alone was standing in the presence of God. When suddenly, I realized that there was someone present with me. I was paralyzed with fear and in awe at the sight of an angel. He said his name was Gabriel, appearing in a burst of light and splendor. The angel Gabriel's first words were of comfort. He could see my terror, and he assured me that I need not be afraid. He said my prayer had been answered. Don't misunderstand. My prayer was not for the birth of our child. Oh, we prayed fervently for this to happen. But my prayer as a priest representing the people of Israel was that God's kingdom would come to us. We had prayed this for hundreds of years. But there was utter silence from the Holy God. But Gabriel's incredible words were that my prayer for the Messiah's coming have been answered. And so much more, we would have a son. Now? We're far too old for this to be an accidental baby. But God has planned that our own son, born miraculously to this old couple, will have a part in announcing the Messiah's arrival. I was incredulous beyond my ability to understand and believe these things. A son born to us who will prepare the way for the Messiah. I said to the angel, "Can you prove it?" I shouldn't have blurted it out. I could have died right there for my unbelief. I didn't mean it as a challenge to the Holy God. He must have known of my faithfulness to trust him in all things. But the rebuke of Gabriel was deserved. Yes, God would give me a sign, or I should say, I would become God's sign, because I would not be able to speak except to motion with my hands. I think you now call that sign language.
In spite of everything, the last months have been such a happy time for us. I know that people have talked behind our backs. Everyone has whispered a different story about what is happening to us. At first, I didn't quite know what to do about this miracle that God had brought about in my life. I wanted everyone to know. I was so excited. And yet I was afraid of their laughter and mockery and disbelief. You are an old woman and pregnant? That's a miracle for sure. But that God's angel somehow appeared to you and to your husband and spoke to you about the coming Messiah? Are you and the old man losing your mind? Oh, I've dreamed and pleaded with God for so many years to give us a son. Believe me, I have lived the story of our great mother Sarah thousands of times over in these months. And what was happening to me, I couldn't face the people. For 5 months, I was totally disabled by my fear. I was unable to celebrate the very best thing that had happened to us. And now, as I look back, I realize I've been disabled for much longer than 5 months. When Zachariah and I were married, we had everything. He, of course, was a direct descendant of the great high priest Aaron, and that automatically meant that he would become a priest and represent our people in the presence of God. For me to marry such a man was a great honor. But it went both ways. For Zachariah to marry me was also an honor. You see, he could only marry a girl of the purest Jewish descent. And sometimes with the mix-up of people that is happening today, that kind of woman was hard to come by. But his father found me. Not only am I a full-blooded Jew, but my family are all priests. And for the priest to marry the daughter of a priest, well, that is considered to be the best of marriages and the most blessed. But as our marriage began and moved along, there was something that wasn't right. Somehow we didn't feel blessed because we were unable to conceive and we were unable to have a child born to us. I remember the growing pain of this tragedy in our lives. What could this mean? Except that God was punishing us for our sin. And I began to retreat into myself. This must be my sin, I thought. It could not be my husband. It must be my fault. And on one occasion when Zachariah returned home, I knew immediately that he was troubled and in deep hurt. After weeks of seclusion and praying, he told me that a fellow priest had reminded him of the rabbinic interpretation of the Torah, that God will have nothing to do with a Jew that does not have a child. Oh, it has been years of living with this guilt. In the eyes of people, I have been a disgrace. They've rejected me in every possible way. I have had no choice but to believe that they were right. But God, how could they have been right? Would it be possible for you to overlook my heart and to judge me on an empty womb? I know you bless those who are righteous, but are children the only blessing for women? The only difference in me before I conceived and today is that now I'm a mother, and in everyone's eyes here, I am pure. But my heart is still the same. It hasn't changed. I'm still devoted to God. I'm still living faithfully to the law that He has called me to. God, I know that you see us differently than we humans see ourselves. For we look at the outward appearance, but you look at the heart. Those were the words that you said to our servant Samuel when he was choosing King David. You have always known the heart. You have always loved the heart. Isn't that what's important to you? Or have somehow we misunderstood? Has our desire for your righteousness turned us from our inward hearts to our outward appearance? I keep thinking about Sarah. Her miracle child was given to fulfill your promise to bless Abraham with a nation of people. How can I stand beside Sarah in fulfilling your plan? And then there's Mary. She is also carrying a child that is a miracle. From the moment I saw her, my baby jumped in my womb. My son John has a part in this promise. I cannot stop thinking about this irresistible vision for our children. You will use our children to bring back our nation to you, O God.
You have come to bless our people with life, O God. Let me speak this to our people. You have not punished us forever with slavery to our enemies. Oh, we are deserving of it. How many opportunities have you given us? How many prophets have you sent to call us back to you? But we have been stubbornly unbelieving, and we suffer for it today. What is this? Ah, Shammai, my good friend, welcome. And you, Joel, welcome. Azariah, Jehiel, how I wish I could speak to you all. My heart is full of God's message. I don't understand. Slower. I can't make out what your brothers are saying. My son? Oh, yes. God has blessed us with a son. And his name, the name of my son? Pass me the writing tablet. Yes, the tablet. That's it. His name will be John. Yes, his name will be John. But my brothers, there is so much more that God is doing right now. If only I could tell you. Our nation waits for you. My voice, it's back. I can speak again. I praise you, O God, our Redeemer. Our nation waits for you. We are longing for your kingdom rule. We are ready for your Messiah to come. We're prepared to fight the enemy. We are willing to serve you faithfully. Oh God, I praise you. You've never given up on us. We've been punished because we chose the way of disobedience, but we are now blessed because you chose the way of obedience for us. We are ready to follow you. And your promised one, the Messiah, in the way of blessing and life and peace and prosperity. My brothers, let us praise the Lord God of Israel. He has come to rescue the people and to set us free. He has provided for us a mighty Savior, a descendant of his servant David. He has promised through his holy prophets long ago that he will save us from our enemies and from the power of those who hate us. He has said he will show mercy to our nation and remember his sacred covenant with our father Abraham. Our God is merciful and tender. He will cause the bright dawn of salvation to rise on us and shine from heaven on all those who live in the dark shadow of death to guide our steps in the path of peace. And my child, my son, John, will be called a prophet of the Most High God. He will go ahead of the Lord, the Messiah, to prepare his road for him, to call our people to repent of their sins and to be forgiven, that we will be saved. My brothers, the Messiah is coming. Why do you look so doubtful? Will you believe?
Oh, sweet baby John, we were so surprised by God's gracious gift of you. Oh, how my heart is so filled with love. How I pray for the purpose that God has planned for your life. How I wonder what it will be like for you to prepare the heart of the nation for the coming Messiah, the one whom God has promised to free us and to give us again David's throne, the one who will bring prosperity to our tables, the one who will call us to be faithful to God. I wonder, is there more in God's purpose here? Oh, I've thought a great deal about the law of God over these years. Zechariah and I have searched and searched with it with our lives. We have lived the agony and the tragedy of being judged by people around us. Yet somehow the birth of this child has not judged us. We have been blessed, and we are freed from our guilt. I wonder, is this the mercy that we experienced in the miracle of John's birth? Is this a revelation of God's heart to be gracious and merciful to all people through the coming of the promised Messiah?
Well, that's the end of our first-person narrative. But Karen and I want to reflect just a little bit in these closing minutes. So, Karen, what stood out for you as you kind of lived this story for this past week? What would you say?
One of the things that struck me was how this couple, who had the painful reality that they couldn't have children, and I think that, you know, throughout time, that's a painful reality for many, many people. And that's a grief. But there was also something else that touched me, and that was the fact that there was a lot of judgment and criticism against Elizabeth and Zechariah. And that's something we don't always think about or hear. But I think they assumed that that was a judgment from God, and the people around them assumed that. And I wonder how many times that happens today. How many times or in what ways are we judging people around us for circumstances that we don't understand and situations that we don't know anything about?
That's a great question, hon. You know, I was struck, Karen, in reading the two stories because one is interwoven with the other. And, of course, in the Luke story, chapter 1, of course, the Mary story and Elizabeth and the connection there, but just the interesting connections between the two stories. Both births are announced by an angel, okay? The angel tells the parents what the names of the children are going to be. There is this profound reality that both births are supernatural. You have this old barren couple, and by the way, this should not in any way be a reflection on Karen and I. We're not making any announcements here today.
That's for sure not.
That's for sure. But you have this old barren couple, and now all at once, like, that's crazy. They're having a baby, right? Mm-hmm. And then you have this very young, probably 14, 15, 16-year-old girl, virgin, who's also having a baby by the announcement. So there's these comparisons, and I'm just like, Luke's trying to tell us that God's sovereign hand is on this whole thing, right? And there's this comparison between these two births and how they all fit together. So that kind of stood out for me as I was going through it. So just in a few minutes, what difference does the story make for you, for us?
Well, I think I'm challenged to see that God is always working to bring out his redemptive plan in everything in the world. John was God's gracious gift to an elderly couple who were godly people that followed the Lord, and his plan was unfolding perfectly, even though Zechariah and Elizabeth didn't see it. And I think I'm reminded that God can be, we feel like God can be silent, but he is still working. And as Scripture commented, there's 400 years where they say that God was silent. And I think in our own personal journeys, there are many times that we have pleaded with God, we've cried out to him for answers, for the desires of our heart, for prayer concerns, for salvation for people, for so much, and yet we haven't seen anything happen. We haven't seen God's work. And I think what we need to do, or what has been reminded to me, is that we need to look into the Bible, because we see here in history how God has worked. And we are reminded again as we look through Scripture, as we see Scripture, as we read it, that he is working, that he's true to his word, that he's trustworthy, that he's working even when we cannot see that he is working. And it is in the word that I'm reminded to keep hoping in God and to follow the examples of our forefathers who praised God for who he was, not for the things that they received, but who he was, for his holiness, for his awesomeness, for his character, and the fact that he was working out his plan and his perfection, even though we didn't know what it was.
That's great. It's a great application. You know, I would say this. What struck me and kind of where the Spirit's even been speaking to my heart is that we need to live with this confidence. Nothing is impossible with God. Now, that's an actual quote from the angel to Mary. Mm-hmm. Nothing's impossible with God. And when we face dark and distressing circumstances, we have trouble believing, as Karen said, that God's working it out for his infinite good. But just take God at his word. What else do we have? With God, nothing is impossible. God loves to exalt his sovereign reliability by keeping his word, where we as human beings can see no possible way for him to do it. So live with this confidence. Nothing is impossible with God.
Another thing I thought of, or an application for me personally, was I thought about Elizabeth and her sense of wonder and expectation as she looked into the face of her precious child. And we all have expectations when we hold these children or we watch our children. We have an expectation for what life is going to look like. And I'm sure Zechariah and Elizabeth, had an expectation of what this Messiah was going to be, how he was going to carry things out, and what John was going to do, what his role was in all of that. And yet, I'm sure that throughout life, she was disappointed because she saw things happening that just didn't seem to fit with what they expected. And I think for us personally, we have expectations. We have expectations in the way that we think God is going to answer our prayers. We have an expectation in the way that we think God is going to work something out. We have an expectation for so much. And I'm reminded again, it's not the expectation, because expectations bring disappointment, but it's expectancy. The attitude of expectancy that God is working, the attitude of expectancy that God is doing something, and the confidence that God is at work and that he will do things in his time and in his way.
Well, Karen, the last point that I want to make it is probably very personal for me, because there's this whole question, and it might be a question that you've asked. Can I push back with questions in a season of unbelief? We all go through them. And so it's, you know, if you don't name it and don't talk about it, you're just not being honest about the questions. It's like, I don't get that. I don't understand that. That story or that way of God doing things, or in my personal life, you know, when we pray and it's just like nothing, it's silence, or whatever it is, and how much do you get to push back? How much do you get to say, God, I don't get it, or will you help me? Or like Zacharias said, prove it. And yet there might be consequences to that. But I really think that we could afford to be a lot more honest, you and I, in this journey. I think it would help ourselves. It would help our conversations in community. It would make our preaching and our response to that kind of have more integrity. And I see that here. Both Zechariah and Mary asked for clarification. We'll look at that next week. For information, Zechariah said, hey, I don't believe this. I'm too old. And was that okay? So, you know, there was a consequence. But, you know, the minute that like, this guy was a godly guy. So, like Peter, this is a moment. This is just a season of unbelief. It's not a way of life for him. And I think that we need to just be aware that it's about attitude. Like, if I push back at God with this kind of this prideful, arrogant skepticism, but if I genuinely, earnestly say, help me understand this, I don't get it, both in our prayer and in our dialogue with each other, we're going to be way further ahead down the road of faith and belief and trusting God and believing that He's still sovereign. He's doing great things. And we may not see angels, but we will see His hand and His work and His blessing in our lives. Brothers and sisters, may this word, the story of Zechariah, Elizabeth, what God did in them, simple country people, and He used them in a powerful way in His profound story of making all things right in the world. May God bless you with encouragement and hope and joy through this Christmas season. Amen.